Carmen and team, thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everybody. How you doing today? Glad to see you. Welcome to our second service. I know a lot of you may be traveling this upcoming week. If so, please do so carefully. We celebrate with Kelsey and her family and her baptism this morning. That's fantastic. And in our first service, we also celebrated with Ashley Powell. I had the privilege of baptizing Ashley this past Tuesday evening, and also in this service, I've got some folks that I'd like to ask them to stand, please, and just sort of remain standing. Aaron and Lauren Fry, you're in the service, please. Would you, Aaron and Lauren, just kind of remain standing there for a moment, and also Carol Whitnaben. Carol, there she is, and these are new members that we're welcoming into our fellowship today, and we welcome you. Thankful to have you here. God bless you. And last Sunday was Mission Sunday, and you were so very, very generous. You gave specifically on Mission Sunday over $80,000 last Sunday, and I just think that's fantastic. You did, God did a great thing through you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity. Today I'm concluding a series we've been calling Life Together. You know, all through this year we've been walking through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, just sort of going paragraph by paragraph through this fairly lengthy book. And there are four chapters, you know, 11, 12, 13, and 14, that really talk about our life together as a community. And today we're going to be looking at just a brief little section that I don't need to skip over. And it's probably one of the more controversial sections, sometimes I think unnecessarily, because it's made to say something that's really not its intent. But be that as it may, we'll touch on it today. Let me start, though, by giving you an overall summary of this section and by using not my words, but the words of the Apostle Paul. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow the way of love. If we're going to do life together, then gang, we've got to make love a priority. Don't make it a hobby. It is something that we pursue with all diligence and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Or you've heard me say repeatedly over the last several weeks, moments with the Spirit. You can know that God will use you, and you will have those moments when the Lord uses you to help and bless and serve other people. Here we go. Especially prophecy. Prophecy is simply you allowing, you know, your speech to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And what does a prophet do? When you think prophet, don't think Old Testament prophet. Think New Testament. All of us are prophets and priests and kings. And when you speak words to other people that strengthen, encourage, and comfort them, you are practicing prophecy, and it's something for all of us. Do you believe that do you believe that the Holy Spirit can use your speech for good? If so, that's prophecy. Now, throughout, and then in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul will talk about utilizing prophecy in a good way. He talks a little bit about speaking in tongues and then about prophecy. And then he says something in verses 34 and 35, and you sort of go, what? Where'd that come from? He says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Listen, I think that means what it says. Let's just kind of move on and, you know. I mean, you read that and you kind of go, what? Now, what? Women should be silent in the church. Now, let me tell you what we can't do with this. We can't ignore it, and you can't make fun of it. There are a lot of things in life you may want to joke about. God and the Bible don't need to be joking matters. Okay? The Bible's not written for comedy fodder. It's the Lord's got something to say. So let's sort of take a look at this. All right, women should remain silent. Well, how silent is silent? Can a woman sing? Well, yes. Well, then, so you've qualified. By the way, I don't know of anybody who practices this passage just sort of at face value. You know, women should remain silent, can't say anything. I don't know anybody that practices that. There are some qualifiers. Can a woman sing? Well, of course you can. Can a woman confess Jesus is Lord? Well, sure. Can she encourage? Well, yes. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 11, we'll get there in a moment, Paul even encouraged the women to pray and prophesy. So they could certainly speak in that regard. But I think he's going somewhere here, that there is a certain kind of speaking that needs to stop. It doesn't need to be dialed down, you know, where we go from 8 on the decibel meter to a 4. It needs to stop completely. And we'll get there in just a moment. So, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Now, I think that gives you a hint of sort of where he's going here, that there's something of an anti-authority bent. Somebody's got an issue with authority, somebody's got an issue with their husband, whatever, that there is some kind of leaning in that direction, as the law says. Now, that's interesting, because there's nothing in the law that says women must be silent. There is an overarching narrative that says a woman needs to respect her husband, and so there's an overarching, and that men are called to a position of accountability and responsibility and leadership and headship. And if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, Paul has already spoken on this issue of gender back in 1 Corinthians 11. And there he says that a woman can pray and prophesy, provided she wears a head covering, which was a symbol of respect for authority in that culture. Which, by the way, lets you know, he's saying your culture is important. 1 Corinthians 11, he says it like this: "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And then he says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, what I want you to see there is that he says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." So, in chapter 11, you've got a woman praying and prophesying. In chapter 14, he says something about a woman being silent. So, is he contradictory? How does this mesh? What does he mean in chapter 14 about being silent in church? All right, I've got good news for you. There are 22 different interpretations. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to walk through all 22. I'm going to do about 19, okay? Actually, I'm going to do about 3, 4, 5. Here's one. That 1 Corinthians 14 verses 34 and 35 are an interpolation, meaning Paul didn't actually write it. They were later inserted by a scribe. Now, there are no ancient manuscripts that omit verses 34 and 35. There are a few ancient manuscripts that will place that teaching after verse 40, but none that omit it. I don't believe it's an interpolation. I believe it is indeed Pauline. There's another interpretation that what you have going on there in the Corinth is synagogue-style worship. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, if you've ever been to the Western Wall, you know, some people call it the Wailing Wall. If you walk up to it, you see a section for males and you see a section for females. And there are some scholars who think that that's the kind of worship dynamic you have going on there, and that some of the women on their female side, they were being disruptive. There's a third perspective that says that what was going on here, you have some disrespectful learners, particularly some women who were disrespectful learners. You know, I have a graduate degree in Bible. I also have an undergraduate degree in Bible. My undergraduate degree in Bible is from a university called Freed Hardeman University. It's in Tennessee. And there was a Bible scholar by the name of Guy N. Woods. And every year there would be a Bible lectureship there at Freed Hardeman. And Guy Woods, who wrote a number of commentaries, He, for years, was editor of a publication called The Gospel Advocate. He would actually sit on a stage, and people would ask him questions, and he would just rapid-fire answer the questions. Somebody would try to stump him, you know, Dr. Woods, what do you think about this text, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, he could quote it back and give all kinds. Anyway, where I'm going, Guy Woods said that was always his take on this passage, that he felt like that the teaching of 1 Corinthians 14 was directed to a group of disrespectful wives who were actually disrespecting their husbands publicly. Discussions would occur, and they would, and he said, you need to stop that, and you need to, if you really want to question your husband, you do that at home. That was his take. There's another view, and I think this view carries some weight, that what you have going on here are some disruptive learners. You see, what's interesting is that Paul has already told a couple of groups already to be silent. In verse 28, he says it like this. He's talking to a group of tongue speakers, and he says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. And regarding the prophets, he says in verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So already he has said to two groups, you're creating some disharmony, you're creating some disruption, and tongue speakers, if there's no interpreter, I want you to stop. And prophets, just because you think you've got something to say, if two or three have already spoken, stop. And it's the same Greek word every time. And now I think to a group of disruptive ladies, perhaps, he is telling them to stop. Listen, to stop a particular type of speaking. That he's addressing a particular situation. Women are now able to learn. And that was revolutionary in that day. Jesus comes along and he elevates the status of women. And get this, and he invites them to become learners. You know, there was a time when if you wanted to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 men in order to have a synagogue. You may have 90 ladies, but unless you can find 10 men, you can't have a synagogue. Jesus comes along and he elevates and he invites women to become learners. You remember that time when Jesus is with Mary and Martha? And Martha was really busy, you know, doing all kinds of things around the house, cooking, and she was cleaning, and she was tidying up after everyone. But Mary sat right there in front of Jesus and was listening and learning. And Jesus invited her to do that. And he said to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about many things. By the way, I have quoted that verse of scripture many, many times over the years. Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. But to Mary, he said, she's done a good thing here. One thing is needed. Mary was learning and was invited to do so. Well, there is a view that says that what's happening here is that you have some of the ladies who are learning, but they are asking questions in a disruptive way. Hey, I'm just trying to learn. I'm just asking questions. But the disruption needs to stop. And if you've got those questions, go home and ask your husband. There's a final perspective that I'll give. And actually, this last perspective is the most popular view among conservative evangelical Bible students and scholars. That Paul here is prohibiting some of the women in the church from participating in the passing of judgment, in the evaluation, and in the weighing of prophecy. He would invite them into the life of the church. And he's not imposing absolute silence. Rather, he is calling for silence in one regard, the public evaluation of teaching. He wants the men to step up and to take on that role. Now, to be perfectly candid, no interpretation is without its problems. And if nothing else, this should be a caution to all of us against being overly dogmatic on something that's difficult and controversial. It's controversial for a reason, not just because of gender issues, just because there are textual issues. What we want to do, we want to come and we want to say, Paul, I've got like 172 questions about this. Could you answer them all? And it's not there. There are some general principles. And actually, I think in 1 Corinthians 14, he's not giving a fully orbed theology on the role of women. He's talking to the church about doing things, the title of the sermon today, doing things in a fitting and in an orderly way. And you had some behaviors going on, listen, and you had some speech going on that was anything but fitting and anything but orderly. It was divisive. It was perhaps demeaning. It was degrading and it was disruptive. And he says, God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of peace. And let everything be done in a decent and in an orderly way. Well, let me back up and sort of an overview of these last four chapters and just give three, four, five highlight points. And here's the first one. Spiritual gifts are a great equalizer in the body of Christ. Every believer, male and female, young and old, is gifted to serve in some way where the Holy Spirit is going to work through you to serve others. Men have a call from God. Women have a call from God. Women are and always have been vital and essential to the kingdom of God and to church ministry. In the longest list in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is listing players, people who play and make a difference, it's in Romans 16, and over half of the names he mentions are female names. And I, for one, all you have to do is be around this church for a little bit and realize we would be a far weaker church without the many incredible and gifted women who serve here. And women should be encouraged to serve. Women should be encouraged to serve within the full scope, to the full extent of Scripture and the Spirit. And if God endows women with spiritual gifts, and He does, and if He calls them to utilize their gifts, which He does, then the church must recognize those gifts and those callings and make appropriate spheres available to God's daughters. God wants His gifted people to be fulfilled and not frustrated, and His church to be enriched by their service. Secondly, we need to continue to chase after and persistently pursue a life of love. It's the greatest gift of all, he says. It's the gift that lasts longer than tongues. It lasts longer than prophecy. It's the key thing that makes a body healthy. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are others-oriented moments when the Holy Spirit uses us. It's where the Holy Spirit is saying, Ronnie, don't just look inwardly. Look outwardly at ways for you to serve and be used. Fourth, order and peace create a healthy spiritual climate. To the church at Corinth, he was saying, I want you to minimize the disruptions. There is a kind of speaking that should stop, and it should stop now. Hey, what was it your grandmother used to tell you? If you don't have something good to say, Paul's not saying, I want you to turn it down from an 8 to a 4. He's saying there is a kind of speaking when it's disruptive, when it's demeaning, when it's divisive. It needs to be turned off completely. Verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Verse 33, because God is not a God of disorder, He is a God of peace. And in a peaceful and orderly environment, God could show up and do His work. There's an old story about a young man who went to a monk back during the Middle Ages, and he made a confession to the monk. He said, I have sinned. I have had a slanderous tongue against some of my fellow villagers. What should I do? The monk replied, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go throughout the village. I want you to take some feathers, and I want you to put a feather on each doorstep. Later, the young man went back to the monk, and he said, well, I did that. I put a feather on each doorstep. Now, what should I do? And the monk said, now I want you to go back and retrieve all of those feathers. And the young man said, well, I can't do that. The wind has blown them all over the place. And the monk said, so it is with your irresponsible speech. It cannot be retrieved. Allow God to use your speech for prophecy, for strengthening, for encouraging, for comforting. Because order and peace is the kind of environment where God can show up and do His work. And last of all, I encourage you to know the difference between convictions, beliefs, and opinions. There are differences. A conviction is something I'm willing to go to the mat for. A belief is something, you know, I've thought about this. I've done my homework, and here's where I come down. But because I have done my homework, I am fully aware that there are 22 reasonable perspectives, or 10 perspectives, or 4. And I can fully understand perhaps maybe where you might come down at a different place than I would. Now, and then I've got some opinions. You know what an opinion is? I'm shooting from the hip. Here's what I think. Here's the way I grew up. Here's my hunch. And I've got some opinions. I need to hold my opinions loosely. Now, convictions, I'm willing to go to the mat. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He's coming back. I believe He rose bodily from the grave. I believe men and women are created in the image of God, and we are equal image bearers of God. Now, how things all work out in a home and in a family, you know, I've got some personal beliefs on that. That way, I've thought about this. I've wrestled with Scripture. I have some beliefs. They may not be convictions, but they're not my opinions either. There's some beliefs that I have, fully understanding that people of good hearts and minds may differ from me. And then I have some opinions that are just, I've got an opinion about everything, okay? You ask me my opinion, I'll give you 5 answers, all right? You get 5 people together, you want to know their opinion, you'll get 15 answers. You know, every Tuesday night, we've got a group back here that meets Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. You ever heard of BSF? And it's a wonderful, wonderful group. But they have a little motto that says, if you've not done your homework, you can't speak up. So there they come in on Tuesday night, and they're getting ready to do their deal. Ronnie, did you do your homework? No, I didn't do my homework this week. Well, you are welcome to listen. But you're not welcome to give an unenlightened perspective. All I'm saying is there are going to be some matters that you're going to study as a believer and know the difference between some convictions. I'm willing to go to the mat for this. Some beliefs. I feel strongly about this because I've done my homework. And then some opinions. And there are going to be some things that you're going to study and wrestle with over time. Well, I read something not long ago in a magazine. There was a poster advertising a southern religious school. It carried a photograph of a young man kneeling to pray with this caption. Even when Christians disagree, we should share the same position. When there's disagreement, there's reason for prayer. Because in the humble search for God's answers, we find understanding. So before you take a stand, take a posture on your knees in humility. Gang, let's do life together. Not be embarrassed of your gender. The Lord calls men to be godly men. Roles of headship and leadership and responsibility. And God's daughters are called to serve and be players, just like you are right here. Let's find ways to maximize that, and all together in a fitting and in an orderly way. And let me say to you that if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, God is not a God of disorder, not a God of chaos. He's a God of peace, and He wants to bring a measure of peace to you. He makes that possible. You've been alienated from God, but Jesus steps in and he takes the hand of a holy God and he takes the hand of a sinful you and me. And because of what he did on the cross, he unites us and brings us together in peace with our great God. If you would like to talk with someone about your spiritual journey, you have in your order of worship a communication card. Just fill that out, indicate that you'd like to talk with somebody about baptism or becoming a member here, and we'll be happy to have that conversation with you. I'm going to ask everybody to please fill out a communication card. Once you've finished, just pass it, please, to the ends of the aisles. Our ushers will collect those cards in just a little bit. What we're going to do right now, we're going to enter into a time of prayer. Let me ask our elder couples, please take your places, either down front or in the back of the building. And this is a time where you are invited to pray with one of our elders. We love you. We care about you. And if something concerns you, it concerns us, and it would be our privilege to pray with you. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's come before him with a sense of expectation. And let's stand together. Let's pray, let's sing, let's worship before the Lord.